Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 15. And just to let you know, once again, a Christmas series is coming. Really feel like I can't give myself to Christmas, having an American wife, until after American Thanksgiving. So Lord willing, next week we'll look again at the glory of the incarnation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are in hopefully what has been a helpful series on local church membership. I have to confess to you, it has been very helpful to me. It has been a humbling series for me to actually preach. It has been a corrective in many ways to me. You have been a help along the way with that. And now we're going to consider another metaphor that is used in Scripture to describe chiefly the relationship between Christ and the church, and that is marriage. This is a portion of God's Word. It's not the only thing we're going to be considering this morning, but it's a portion that I often end with, particularly when we are touching on themes related to the church and unity in it, and the purpose, the end game for that unity. Listen to the benediction. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God for His Word. Let's pray together. Lord, we look to You this morning. We can't do this in our own strength. We pray that You would send Your Spirit to be my help, to be the help of each and every hearer here this morning, that we would, with one voice, glorify Your great and awesome name. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. I've been starting the series each week with a definition, changing it up from one week to another. What is the local church? I could put it this way, it's just a group of sinners saved by grace that gather together. Each of us have been given gifts by the Holy Spirit of the living God, whereby we encourage one another to grow in our faith, to know God more, to know the Lord Jesus Christ more, to make Him known. How is that relationship different than what we actually experience with Christians outside of the local church here? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ has actually worked into the local church an accountability process, and that's called church discipline. That's how our relationships differ. And you'll recall that I actually used the metaphor by Jonathan Lehman at the outset of the series. What makes your relationship to your spouse or to your wife different than your relationship to other women who are out there? There's a covenant that is involved, right? And in a sense, there's a covenant involved here. There is commitment. More on that in a little bit. These metaphors I've actually termed as shadows. These are things that God has worked into His creation, whereby we might understand more and more what life in the local church ought to look like. So the first of these metaphors that we looked at was the metaphor of family. Every member, we are to understand from that shadow, is beloved. And as such, we come alongside one another and we recognize this. We do so in great encouragement with heaps and heaps of dependence upon the Holy Spirit and humility. We do it with all wisdom, the wisdom based upon Holy Scripture. And we do that because we're just so zealous for Jesus and His glory. Amen. That's why we want to do it. We want to pour ourselves into the lives of other believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we all might represent Jesus Christ well in the earth. We do that as a family. We not only do it as a family, but this metaphor is also necessary. We do it as a body. A local church membership, church life, to put it that way, is like our bodies. Every part is absolutely integral. When something goes wrong in the body, we absolutely know it. I've been knowing it for about the last 4 weeks or so with my back. You would know it if you stubbed your pinky toe or your immune system was down and you got a cold. Everything is integral. And as such, we come alongside one another recognizing this. And recognizing that we all need to play the part that the Holy Spirit of the living God has given us. That the whole body might live for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Last week we considered the local church or local church membership or church life as like a building. Every part equal. All chosen by God to be in the Father's house. Amazing. All built into the house on the very same foundation of the Son's work. And all amazingly indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Every single believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Baptist divines from times past used to like to talk about the priesthood of all believers. All of us having equal value. No Jews, no Greeks, no slaves, no free, no male, no female. All one in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we come alongside one another with that godly word of encouragement, we actually recognize this. There is a sense when we look at each other of reverent awe, as it were. We recognize that the person that we're talking to, the person that we're pouring our lives into, is not a citizen of earth. He is a citizen of heaven. Some of you were able to attend the Bible school, and we got to watch a video of persecuted church fundamentally, but there was the story of one brother who was in prison, and day after day he would sing praises to the living God, and at the beginning, you know, nobody was listening to him. They were jeering him. And as he was led out ostensibly to his death, the entire prison began singing that song that he sang when he first entered into the prison. And the prison guards were just gobsmacked. And they said, "Who are you?" And the prisoner said, "I am the Son of the living God." Each and every one of you like that, sons and daughters of the living God, brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ. All these metaphors are really helpful. We need to look at them all together as we consider life in the local church and our mandate as believers in community. This morning, we're going to look at the local church or local church membership or church life as like a marriage. Now, I'm not here talking principally about the fact that local church membership is really hard work. Some of you are smiling. Just like a marriage, amen? Hard work. What I want to draw to our attention is that local church membership entails commitment like a marriage. But first of all, I want us to see the metaphor in Scripture. Going to chime out four references here. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2. Paul writes there, "I feel a divine jealousy for you," speaking to the local church in Corinth, "since I betrothed you," the local church in Corinth, "to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ." Or how about Ephesians 5, verses 31 to 32? "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Revelation 19, verses 7 and 8. "Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints." Further on in Revelation chapter 21, verse 9. "Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb.'" So again, that we might understand how God has set things up in the world, your marriage, if you are married, it's not the end game. Your marriage is designed to teach you something of that greater marriage, the marriage between the universal church and the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is why when one of you dies, whether a husband or a wife, and when you are both in heaven, there is no marrying or being given in marriage, because the substance is there. We're married to the Lord Jesus Christ. So all these texts speak about that wonderful metaphor. But in the main, the marriage is between the universal church. What do I mean by that? The church of the regenerate, those who have been born again of the Spirit of God in heaven and on earth. That is the universal church. The metaphor of marriage speaks to that relationship of the universal church of which you are a part if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ. You're the bride, He's the bridegroom. Let's think about that just for a moment before we begin to make some connections to the local church. Think about that marriage. It was established by what? It was established by a covenant. The Bible talks about that as the new covenant. The bride price the bridegroom paid for us was His what? What are we reminded of here this morning? In the Lord's table. What was the price that He paid for you? His very life. His lifeblood. That was the bride price. Where's our bridegroom now? He's in heaven. God-man is there and He's just twiddling His thumbs, right? No, He's getting everything ready for the time when He will come back and receive His bride to Himself. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Those are the words of the bridegroom to the bride. He's coming back. But He's preparing things now. Indeed, He is superintending all things for the good of the church. What about us? Are we just sort of twiddling our thumbs and waiting for Him? No, we're about what brides are doing in expectation of the wedding day. We are all about beautifying ourselves. Amen? Okay, you do not want an ugly bride on the wedding day. And we're a help to one another in that. We're all kind of like bridesmaids to one another. We're encouraging one another to beautify ourselves, to make us more presentable to the Lord Jesus Christ. All of this, of course, through the help of the Holy Spirit of the living God. And He's going to come back. And this meal is going to be no more that we celebrate. Now, there's going to be a marriage supper, and we will be with Him forever and ever. What a wonderful metaphor. What a wonderful shadow. Again, in the main, the relationship between the universal church and Jesus Christ is like a marriage. Now, this is where we want to develop some connections. Does it not follow, then, if bound to Christ in marriage, we are therefore bound to each other? Yes or no? If the universal church is bound to Christ in marriage, in that marriage based on covenant, does it not follow that we are bound to one another? And that some of those things that we see in that marriage metaphor not only relate to our relationship with Jesus Christ, but relate to one another. I would say yes, we're bound to one another. We get to be with one another forever. Certainly that's true in terms of the universal church. But what of the local church? Now this is where it gets a little bit tricky. And this is where we need to come to the Scriptures. And we need to attempt to keep the balance of the Scriptures. What about Sovereign Grace Community Church? Can we say that it's like a marriage? Well, I think on balance, as you look at the Scriptures, it is and it isn't. Let me explain. Those are our 2 points. So first of all, how local church membership is like a marriage. Romans 15, 5 and 6. Before I reread those verses, I just want to share one illustration with you. There was somebody really struggling in a particular local church and wondered whether it was God's will for them to actually leave or not. And as the members of that church who were holding fast to that particular local body of believers, they said, well, you need to look at the Scriptures, and you see language there that entails commitment, much like a marriage. And that particular individual was quite offended at the comparison. And I would argue quite offended because our culture does not help in this guise. We are in a throwaway culture. You don't like that church, you go on to the next one. You don't like that car, you go on to the next one. You don't like that wife, you go on to the next one. And that infiltrates our understanding of the church, but you cannot escape it in Scripture. Over and over and over, you have this language of commitment, particularly in the Pauline epistles as he writes to local congregations. And he asks them to strive for things like unity. It's kind of like marital terminology. Now, Paul never prefaces it by saying, this is marital terminology, commit yourselves to one another. But it often sounds like he's giving this counsel to a couple that's struggling to get along. That's why he gives it, otherwise the exhortation wouldn't be there. Here we don't have, actually in Romans 15, 5 and 6, we don't have an injunction or a command, but it's a benediction. It's something that Paul wishes for. It's really a prayer to the living God. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, not an injunction. I'm going to give you several references after we unpack this portion of Scripture that will give you the injunction. Like a marriage, commit yourselves to one another. Stick together. That's what the Bible says. I'm going to back that up in a few moments' time. But I want us to unpack what is said here because it's so, so important. First of all, notice that the harmony we strive for is ultimately granted by the power of God. Yes, we strive for it, but we need God. Amen? We need God. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus. Now, we've come across this point before, that what comes about naturally and in general in the metaphor, whether it's a body or a marriage or a building or a family, it can only come about supernaturally in the substance. Again, we desperately need the living God. If we are to love as a family or play our parts as a body or recognize each other's worth as in a building, we need a lot of help. We need God's help. May God grant you to live in such harmony with one another. So we ought to be constantly praying, God, grant us harmony. Is that part of your prayer life? Grant unity to Sovereign Grace Community Church. But notice specifically how God is described in the text. I think this is very telling. This is a tell. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another. It's like in that benediction that Paul gives to the Roman church, he's reminding them of a couple of things that we need and we can't work up in ourselves. We need encouragement. And therefore, we need to be encouragers. So grant that. Heavenly Father, grant that to this congregation in Rome. Grant that they would be full of encouragement, that might spill over into the other believers there, that they might represent Jesus Christ and you well in the earth. And grant them this as well. This only comes from you. Grant them endurance. Grant them stick-to-itiveness. Help them to last. Make them better than the Energizer Bunny. We need that as well, that we might forbear with one another. And interesting that he includes this clause there. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus. That is, this thing that he prays for, it lines up both with the purpose of Jesus Christ and the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Let's unpack that a little bit. What's the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ? Why did he come into the world? To reconcile sinners to God through his life and through his death. Amen? He's all about reconciling, all about bringing together. And indeed, we read elsewhere that one day everything is going to be reconciled to him. Things in heaven, things on earth, things under the earth. So it lines up with that. This thing that Paul longs for in the Roman church. Harmony. This is in accord with the very person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I think he also has in mind there that the harmony we strive for and the harmony that we pray for has to be built on the doctrine of Christ. And all over the place you have these great ecumenical movements toward harmony. But it needs to be on sound, fundamental doctrines of the faith, the doctrines of the Lord Jesus Christ. Else you can't have unity and you cannot have harmony. So he has this qualifier there. It's got to be in accord with Christ Jesus and all that that means. All the doctrines that are bound up with him. All those essential fundamentals of the faith. So yeah, we pursue relationships with Christians outside here, but it always has to be on the basis of doctrine. Secondly, notice in the text in verse 6, this thing that we're commanded to be about, harmony. Well, the reason we strive for it is for the glory of God, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we strive for harmony, seeking God's help, because being part of such a marriage makes us very happy. Right? That's not what the text says. Well, that's great. It's great being part of a local church where it's all about encouragement. And that makes us happy indeed. But that's not what the text says here. We strive for harmony, seeking God's help, because being part of such a marriage glorifies the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this brings us back to the very definition of the church. What are we to be all about? Making much of Jesus. With one voice. Jesus said, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have what for one another?" It's just putting it a different way. Love for one another. John 13, verse 35. So local church membership is like a marriage. It is rooted in covenant. It works itself out in commitment with the help of God and for the glory and renown of His name. Now that was a benediction that I gave you. Let me just give you five more texts of Scripture that give you the injunction. And just take these things to heart. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Romans 12, 16. 1 Corinthians 1:10. I appeal to you, brothers. Notice the heart of the Apostle Paul. Even more than that, notice the heart of the living God. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you may be united in the same mind and the same judgment. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11. Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 3. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So, I'm an idealist. And as an idealist, I would just like to stop the Scripture's testimony right there. But it doesn't stop there. And when we look at local churches, we see that in some ways they're not like marriages, are they? I'm going to go to a couple of different scriptures here, but I want to read a quote for you. And I want you to guess. Guess when this was written. This is by a pastor. He writes, "Alas, alas, how lamentably divided is the Church of Christ, especially in these provinces. The want of union in the mother country fills every spiritual and simple-minded Christian there with deep distress. But if personal observation and general acknowledgement are not marvelously mistaken, this evil reigns more prevalently and with greater power in Canada. Here, almost all the numberless denominations stand vastly separated from one another and not infrequently appear as so many hostile armies marshaled under different banners, maintaining different laws and pursuing different interests, each ready to assault the rest on every advantageous opportunity. There are not wanting instances where even societies of the same name and peculiarities are a house divided against itself, harboring unbrotherly jealousies, ready for angry debate about trifles, and disinclined to such intercourse as would give exercise to fraternal love. And might not many individual churches be too justly charged with suffering among them discords, schisms, envyings, strifes, or at least unkind suspicion, selfish indifference, and uncourteous distances toward the brethren? Is not disunion the great curse of the cause of Christ in Canada? If these things are so, any effort to counteract this grievous and appalling evil should not be slighted by those who pray for the prosperity of Jerusalem. End quote. Any guesses? 1841. You'll probably guess by some of the language. William Hyatt Coombs was the pastor of Mark Street Baptist Church in Toronto, and he wrote those words. Interestingly, he was booted out of the church about a year later. But we laughed at it, but it's really sad, isn't it? It's so sad. But it does tell us something, that local church membership is unlike marriage in its ideal. And in its ideal, the shadow is meant to last how long? Come on. How long are marriages in this congregation, according to Scripture, designed to last or meant to last? What's the ideal? For life. Until death do you part. So local church membership is unlike marriage in its ideal, and that doesn't always last for life. The union of relationships, said one writer, that turns an ordinary group of Christians, presto, into a local church is not a till death do you part union, but it is something, end quote. Now, I've just given you instances, and I've quoted a writer, but do we get that kind of testimony coming through the pages of Scripture? That's what's really important. We see that local church membership isn't always like a marriage. It's less so. Well, yes, we do. This is really hard for me. And this has been a real corrective for me. First of all, some people choose to leave the local church. That's the testimony of Scripture. Two different references that I want to cite here. First of all, 1 John 2:19. So turn there. 1 John 2:19. Some people just choose to leave the local church, and they do so because they are not Christians. That's the point of 1 John 2:19. They went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. Now, John is writing to the universal church. It's a general epistle. But that would have happened on the ground in local churches. So the Apostle John pictures here those who last in local churches for a while, but not having the root of the matter in them, not having a heart born of God and a desire for Him and His people, there is only so long that they can keep it up in their own strength. And eventually it is too much, and they leave and go after that which they truly love. This happens that it might be plain to those who remain what a true believer looks like and what a false believer looks like. A true believer endures, a false believer does not. I would also argue that it happens under the superintendence of the Lord Jesus Christ that the end for which the church was raised up might happen better. That we might represent Jesus Christ well. So some people choose to leave the local church because they aren't Christians. That seems to be the testimony of 1 John 2, verse 19. And therefore, in a sense, not like a marriage. And some people choose to leave the local church even though they are Christians. True believers, regenerate. Born again of the Holy Spirit of God. This is why I read that portion in Acts chapter 15. I know it's talking about missionaries there. But there's a sharp disagreement. There arose a sharp disagreement, so they separated from each other. Paul and Barnabas, first missionary buddies, in conflict. It's so sad. But it is the reality in the Christian life. We all still struggle with sin. I remember Julie was mentioning that great time. It was around 2010 when there was a real movement among the young adults here. I don't know if some of you remember it or were tapped into that. But at the same time, it was a really difficult time for our church. We left some beautiful and key families. And just as an aside, it often happens like that. Great stuff is happening and really hard stuff. The great stuff leads us to God. The hard stuff leads us to God. It's often in the same measure. And I remember Pastor Carl was down here and we had him over for lunch. And he knew something of what was going on. And these were his words to me. Well, how are you finding pastoral ministry, Glenn? Do you find that, how shall I put it? It sucks. His words. It's really hard at times. But you know, as I was looking at this account again, and I preached before, I noticed some things here that are so interesting. And they're instructive. So the point is that sometimes believers leave, and it's really, really hard. But notice here, first of all, that though a separation happened between these brethren in the text, it does not appear to have resulted in either of them being removed from the local church's membership in Antioch. Isn't that interesting? They're missionaries going out. They're just not going out together anymore. I know this is arguing from silence, but there's no mention of them being actually removed or leaving local church membership at Antioch. And I thought that was really instructive. I wonder what would happen if believers, and we all go through difficult times, we all struggle with one another, we all have difficulty relating. Miscommunication happens, sin happens. I wonder what would happen if we would just, with patience and prayer, commit ourselves to the living God and stay connected to the local body. I've seen it happen. Sometimes it doesn't happen. But I've seen where it's happened where people aren't agreeing in the local church. And you know what? Bringing them together in the same room just isn't the wise thing. But then I see God actually working in them over time and working it out. And you know the wonderful thing about Paul and Barnabas and the one who is at the center and crux of their argument, John Mark? You know the wonderful thing about that? Is at the end of the story comes a little bit later on in 2 Timothy 4, verse 11, and Paul's last will and testament to his son in the faith. Bring Mark, Paul says, because he's useful to me in ministry. They work through it in dependence upon the living God. The end is often so glorious, restored, joyful fellowship. The second thing that I want us to notice from this text is that though a separation occurred between these brethren, it appears to have been done with a sufficient level of gracious communication that their next missionary endeavors might be coordinated. There had to be conversation, right? You go that way, and you go that way. Paul and Silas that way, Barnabas and John Mark that way. There had to be a level of communication, and it had to be gracious for that actually to happen. So just by way of application, if you are ever at the point where after waiting on the Lord, you just can't shake the cloud hanging over you, then it is probably best for you that you separate. But don't just disappear. Do so with grace-filled communication. And thirdly, though separation happened, Jesus is still on the throne. Amen? He's still over that business of sin, even today, in us? Yes, he is. He's still in the business of making his name known. And that is very telling in the text, because the church in Antioch had intended one missionary journey, and Jesus Christ superintends it all that there might be two. All for the renown of his name, to the praise of his heavenly Father. This is where we need to live in the tension of biblical balance and all that the Scripture communicates. Yes, we strive for harmony. Yes, we pray for it. Yes, we agonize when we can sense somebody distancing themselves and starting to separate from us. And if that happens, we're sad and we come to that point of rest. Because Jesus Christ is over all. He's amazing. And in that, as hard as it might be, I remember hearing Mark Dever once say this, and I was really angry that he said it. Somebody asked him, what happens when people leave your local church? So he says, well, in part, I say, thank you so much for your service among us. You are such a blessing to us. And we are praying that God would richly bless you where he's leading you next. I stopped that recording right away. I was so angry. But that does bring out the balance of Scripture. That is a right response. So I wrestled with that for about 4 months, and I was at the Market Day booth, and one of our beautiful people of time past came by really early on in the morning, and I made a beeline across the street, and I embraced that brother and sister, and I said, I need to tell you something. It was such a blessing to have you among us, and we're praying that God would make you a blessing where you are right now. You wouldn't believe the impact. The impact was huge. So some people, the testimony of Scripture indicates, choose to leave the local church because they're not Christians, even though they are Christians. And some people, we're not going to spend a lot of time on this, they are put out of the local church. Their testimony isn't measuring up. We see this in passages like 1 Corinthians 5, verses 12 to 13, where you have someone who is stubborn in their sin. And that process of Matthew 18 is gone through. One person addresses it, two people, then eventually the church, and still there's a stubbornness there. Well, what happens? Well, in a sense, they say, can't represent Christ anymore. And they're put out. And it's a loving, difficult process. The end game of it is restoration, that they might represent Christ well, along with the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul writes to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 5, verses 12 to 13, for what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those outside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. I think if you look at 2 Corinthians, you will see that it actually had a restorative effect. I think. They're talking about the same man there. But to our point, some people are put out of the local church. And so there is a sense in which the church is not like this metaphor or shadow of a marriage in its ideal. So, because that is so, let's be realistic. Let's rest in the wisdom of our sovereign Lord when separations happen. And let's look forward with hope. Let's look forward with hope. More on this tonight, but let me just give you the words of Samuel Stone, who wrote this hymn and wrote these lines. Though with a scornful wonder men see her sore oppressed, by schisms rent asunder, by heresies distressed, yet saints their watch are keeping, their cry goes up, how long, and soon the night of weeping shall be the morn of song. O God, speed the coming of that day. So, just to review. Membership in the universal church is like a marriage, but more so. Whereas a marriage is born of covenant and lasts for life, our union to Christ and to one another is born of covenant and it lasts forever and ever and ever and ever. Membership in the local church is like a marriage, but less so. Whereas a marriage is born of covenant and lasts for life, our union to a local body, though we strive for it, may for various reasons, chief of all of them, the renown of Christ's name, may last for a shorter period of time than life. So, I think I have dealt with the testimony of Scripture with balance. If you feel I haven't, come talk to me, send me an email, but I trust it's been a help. May the Lord seal that which is true to our hearts and cast away anything false into the sea of forgetfulness, that His kingdom might advance for the exaltation of Christ and the praise of His glorious name. Tonight we're going to finish the series. We don't normally switch a morning service to evening, but I did want to spend 3 weeks on Christmas, so we're going to do that, and we're going to answer that other elephant in the room. What happens when the local church is not a taste of heaven on earth, but is a taste of the other place? I've got some questions that have been given to me. I'm going to not share the names. They're going to be anonymous. But I think if there's one question usually in a congregation, that's probably repeated. I'm going to attempt to answer it biblically. And then if there is any time, I'm going to open it up. All right. I'm also going to talk a little bit about what church membership looks like here at Sovereign Grace Community Church. So commit that time to God in prayer if you're not able to come, and even if you are able, and I would encourage you to make a point of coming as well. Let's just pray before we partake of the Lord's table. Lord, it just seems good to pray that we would be a biblically balanced people. We confess to you, we're so unbalanced at times. We gravitate to one truth and set it up against another, and we don't hold everything together. So help us to do that. Again, we want to live for you. You're great. Jesus Christ is incredible. We're reminded once again in the coming to the Lord's table of what He has done. And Lord, we just want to make His name great among the nations to the praise of Your glory. So help us to that end, we pray. Help us to be a biblically balanced people. And bless us in this time around the table for Jesus' sake. Amen. Normally we sing a hymn, but we've been a little bit long this morning. And so I'm going to ask Jim and Brian to come to the front and assist me with the elements. I just also remind you as I'm walking down here that part of welcoming in new members means I get to serve them first, so I'm going to do that. And then at the end, if Sophia behaves and William behaves, they're going to stand up here. But I would encourage you, because they've got little kids running all over the place, that you kind of make a beeline up for them and give them the right hand of fellowship and welcome them in.